To all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Peter chapter 1, the end of the Christian's faith. We have been told from God's word that once a person is saved, he cannot lose his salvation. John chapter 10, Romans chapter 8 are two very wonderful passages that describe for us that when a person is born again, truly born again, having tasted the mercies and the goodness of God in his heart, having confessed from his heart the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and with the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his life, he cannot lose his salvation. But sometimes with this truth and with this understanding, we may be confused. Confused by the fact that since I'm safe, now I can do whatever I want on this earth. My salvation is ready, completed, it's done, and that's it. The salvation work that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary was completed when he uttered the words, "It is finished." He breathed his last breath, he died. How do we know that it was finished? And God had accepted what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. God demonstrated it by raising him from the dead. And that means his work of salvation for us is completed. But the work of salvation in us as Christians is far from over. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's only the beginning. We have a long way to go before the salvation work of Christ in us is completed. Please note the difference. The salvation work of Christ on Calvary is thoroughly 100% completed. He doesn't have to come and die again. He has finished everything. It is safe, it is secure, it is done. But the salvation work of Christ in us as sinners saved by grace is far from over. And that is the emphasis for this morning when we speak of the end of the Christian's faith. It is the culmination of the Christian's faith. The work of salvation of God in your life is not completed yet. Those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of salvation is also not completed yet. Because as long as we have not received a corporeal body, those who have died in Christ exist in heaven only in spirit form. And that is incomplete because God never intended for any one of us to enter into eternity without a corporeal body. And that's why verse 9 is so explicit and so clear, as Peter emphasized the last time. Last week we studied verse 8. About the joy that is unspeakable, which is full of glory. And then he continued by explaining in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. Because the culmination of this glorious and wonderful, unspeakable joy that God wants every Christian to have is not found on this earth. It's sometime in the future. And we pray and hope that it is not a too distant future. Because the signs are already fulfilled before our very eyes. Please do not presume that you and I will have years and years and years and years ahead as if this world will never come to an end. The Bible tells us that darkness hates the light, and that's true. Wherever the Lord walked on this earth during his 3.5 years of ministry, they hated him. Because everywhere he taught, everywhere he preached, everywhere he did his miracles, it exposed the darkness of the evil one through his evil workers such as the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. They hated him. And the Bible tells us that these workers of darkness, filled with shame, when they commit their wickedness and their sin and their evil. But there were occasions when these workers of darkness became shameless. They did their wicked deeds very publicly, very openly. Do you remember Genesis 6? The days before the flood in Noah's time? The Bible described for us how wicked men committed their sins openly and wickedly, no more ashamed. And then judgment of God came. The sinners in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah did the same thing. And the judgment of God came. And today we are living in an age and time where workers of darkness cease to be ashamed. They commit their sins now so openly, so publicly. What do you think will be the response from God when wicked, sinful men commit such deeds? No more hiding in the cover of darkness. At least they were ashamed. But now they are thumbing their nose in the face of God. You think God will allow such wicked men to mock him? And then he will just sit there and not do anything? We are truly living in the last days, dear friends. Because the end of the Christian's faith, as mentioned here, pertains to the last days. And the Bible says, explain to us what it means, even the salvation of your souls. That's the end of the Christian's faith. It is pertaining to the salvation of our soul. Remember, it is not our body. This body will decay. This body will soon go back to dust because we came out of dust. And that's why the end of the Christian's faith is so tremendous, it's so wonderful. It is the salvation of our souls. In other words, the real us is not this body. The real us is in us. The consciousness, you know who you are. And that is the end of the Christian's faith. That when we breathe our last breath on earth, what happens is there is no cessation of the real me. What happens is that I will have a complete change in environment. Supposing you are very sick and you're dying in the hospital bed, in the ICU, and you're gasping for air. You have your loved ones around you. And then you breathe your last breath. What happened? What happened is simply this. You don't cease to exist. You continue to exist and there is no break in your consciousness. What happens is that one moment you are in the ICU surrounded by your earthly loved ones and the next moment the whole environment around you will be changed into the very presence of God, absent from the body, present with God. You will be transported immediately as a Christian into the very presence of God. You have gone home to be with the Lord. That's what it means for the Christian. And that's why as Christians, we must never, never be afraid of death. See, we are afraid of death for basically perhaps two reasons as Christians. Ignorance. We do not study enough of God's word. Second reason. We have not been serving the Lord and we are afraid to meet up with him. We have been very complacent. Please understand that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's only the beginning of your salvation work of God in your life. It's not the end. There is so much more. The Bible says we are saved and then we are sanctified and then the culmination of the end of our faith is glorification. And that will be the climax of the salvation of our soul, where we will be reunited and God will give to us a glorious body, an eternal, supernatural body that can never, never die again. That is the end of the Christian's faith, the salvation of our souls. And that's the thrust of Peter's message in the face of the darkest moment of their persecuted life. It will come. Remember how we touch upon the year in which this epistle was written, somewhere between 62 and 69 AD, and we also highlighted the fact that in 64 AD, Nero will burn his own capital city and put the blame on Christians, and from that day onwards, from that moment onwards, not only did the Jews hunt the Christians down, but every Roman citizen will now seek out Christians and kill them. And in the face of all these difficult times, Peter encouraged them. The end of the Christian's faith is the salvation of our soul. Don't be afraid of Satan and evil men where they can only hurt this body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul. But our souls have been saved and secure by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you and I as Christians have so much to live for. The darkest the hour, the brighter the light that we must shine for our Savior in moments like this. And so when people tell us that we're living in the last days, don't be sad, don't mope, don't be discouraged. We should be encouraged. We should be full of joy and gladness because we have so much to live for as Christians. Because with Christ, we have everything. In other words, whatever they can take away that is mine, in inverted commas, on this earth, it's nothing. So when they take away nothing, because Christ is everything to me, you lose nothing because they take away nothing. How can you feel any pain when they take away nothing, isn't it? So if they want to take away my job because of Christ, they take away my car because of Christ, take away my freedom, take away my life because of Christ, I lose nothing because all these are nothing. Christ is everything and they can't take Christ away from me because that is the end of the Christian's faith, my belief. According to Holy Scriptures. And that's why Peter says, we can have joy unspeakable, full of glory, not full of sadness. Full of glory. What is sad is this, that perchance there may be some in our midst who are still outside God's kingdom. They have been coming. They know everything about the Christian faith. They know about baptism. They know about Lord's Supper. They have been with us long enough, and yet they have not committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is sad. Because it is so close and yet so far, isn't it? So close to the pearly gates, the gate of heaven. So close to the throne of God, and yet you have not surrendered your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is sad. So sad. But for the Christian, so much to look forward to, isn't it? Not your holiday in Switzerland, not anything that is of this earth, but somewhere in heaven, God has gone ahead of me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has promised me, if I have gone away to prepare a place for you, trust me, I will return and take you back unto myself. I will come again and take you home. And so while you wait, you serve the Lord and you be filled with His Spirit. And to know the truth, because the more you know the truth, the easier it is to trust your Heavenly Father. The more you know Him, the easier it is to trust Him in every relationship, isn't it? The less you know Him, the more difficult it is to trust. And so therefore, the end of our Christian faith is our soul's salvation. Do you realize this? And so don't spend so much time looking after this earthen vessel. Sure, do all that you need to keep yourself in good health and strength. And then you must ask yourself the next question. If the salvation is for my soul, not this body, then what is the point? The point is that you keep yourself healthy and strong that you may serve the Lord. You keep your body blameless that you may be a good witness. Because they can't see the soul. They can see this body where the soul resides in this body. And one day this body will perish. Don't worry, there is a better spiritual body awaiting every Christian. Every Christian, that's God's promise. And that is the culmination, the end of our salvation. You believe that? We're going to spend more time, God willing, during the church camp, the evening messages, all on the glory that awaits us, the glory that is ours. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, four messages, God willing. And then the morning messages, it will be an emphasis on strangers and pilgrims, how we need to live this life as strangers and pilgrims awaiting the glory that is ours to come. And hopefully we may all be encouraged and be blessed and be transformed by the power of God and return with lives ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed and a wonderful day that will be, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ will return in the power and the clouds of glory, and then the end of the Christian's faith will become a reality. The second characteristic of our salvation is found in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired. The word inquired means to investigate, went out of his way to find the answer, to find out more about this salvation that the Old Testament prophets have investigated, and they have also searched very, very diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, that is unto us. After they have searched and investigated very diligently, they came up with this one conclusion. It is the grace that should come to us today. There was so much revelation in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked on earth, that the disciples who were there witnessed so much that the prophets of old longed to see, longed to hear, but it was not their time. It was not God's timing yet for them to know so much, but it was for that generation and for all of us to know. It is by grace, in other words. Our salvation is according to grace, not because we are better than the Old Testament saints, not because we are better than our neighbor who is not saved. It is only by God's grace. Grace means the favor that God bestowed upon us that we do not deserve. He did not use mercy. Mercy means the punishment that we deserve from God that God withheld. They deliberately emphasize the word grace in verse 10. It is the grace that they prophesied that should come to us as Christians. In other words, your salvation is by God's grace. Be thankful, be grateful. Don't take it for granted. Please, please don't think that you are not that bad a sinner. We are all chief of sinners. The less you think of the love of God, the less you love him. Is that not true? Easy come, easy go. That's the terrible thing about sinful men. Things that are free, people don't appreciate. Things that cost them, they appreciate because they pay much for it. That's our problem, isn't it? That's why relationships are the same. We treat our friends better than we treat our siblings and our parents. Why is that so? Well, because siblings and parents, we didn't take any effort. They just come. Friends, we make the effort to make friends. And now that we have friends, we become more patient and long-suffering when our friends ask us for things. But when our brother or our sister asks us for things, we are short-tempered, we are less patient. We don't exhibit a long-suffering the way we ought to. Don't talk about parents. Parents are not human beings. They are just parents. Right, children? That's why we take parents for granted. Parents never, never forget their children. They keep on thinking about their children. That's the way parents are. But children forget parents, except when they want money from parents. Is that not true? They don't remember parents. Because parents, they are parents. They don't have hopes and dreams and aims because only human beings have hopes and dreams and aims. Parents are not. They are just parents. And so when they are late and they are not back home for dinner, they don't call. Parents will call. Parents will find out where they are because parents can't stop thinking about their children. But children forget their parents the moment they are grown up. That's the problem with children. Because parents, you don't make any effort, they are there. But with friends, oh, we must make sure to take care of our friends. Likewise, in all things. Is that not true? Things that are free, you don't bother. Things that you work hard and you pay big bucks for, you look after very well. And so we look after our cars very well. We look after our expensive watches, our expensive phones, our cameras, all these gadgets. And our expensive clothes and our expensive everything, we take care of them. But things that are free, we don't bother. That's our problem. Grace means that your salvation is free. But don't treat it as cheap. It cost Christ his precious blood. That's why it has to be drummed into us that it is the prophecy that God has given to us by his grace that has come to us today. It is not cheap. So do not live a life that reflects our wrong understanding of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. You and I don't deserve it. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. We deserve the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But God reached out and saved us, even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us to save. You are not saved because you are rich, you are beautiful, you are handsome, you are clever. You are saved just because you are saved, and that's it. Nobody knows why. Unconditional. That's why it is called grace. You and I do not deserve to receive the glorified body. We do not deserve to be in heaven, but God gave it to us by his grace and his mercy, and that must therefore bring forth from us a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. So much so that to give of our tithe and offering is our privilege and honor. Don't ever think that you are doing God a favor. You cannot buy God. He owns a cattle on a thousand hill. Why do you think he had to encourage the Christians in the days of the return after the exile, when they were challenged by Haggai to rebuild the temple? They were discouraged because the temple was so small compared to the glorious temple in Solomon's time, because some of them were very, very old, and they could recall what it was like, the temple of Solomon. And when they look at this temple, they wept and they cried. And you know what God said to them to encourage them? The gold and the silver are mine. This temple will be far more glorious than the temple of Solomon's time. You know why? Because this is the temple where my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will walk into. He will go there and visit this temple physically. You think you can build God a grand temple made of gold and silver? He owns all these things. He doesn't need us to build a beautiful physical building. He owns the land. You think you can give to God? God owns everything. He doesn't need our tithe and offering. We need to give. What makes us think? You know that when you give, he wants to receive it. Especially when we give with our hands that are not clean and our hearts that are not right. You think he will receive it when we give grudgingly? He says no. Only when you are willing, when you do it cheerfully as a child of God. Otherwise, unacceptable. He cannot be bought. He will not be bribed. Please do not think that you can give your tithe and offering and that will soothe your conscience if you have not been living a holy life. You have not been serving him. You can just give and buy him off, compensate him. Please don't have this kind of understanding of God. It is by grace that we are saved. So that even when we give of our lives to serve him as a sacrifice, we can only say to God at the end of the sacrifice, it is our reasonable service. That's the least that we can do after all that God has given to me because of his grace. His grace. And so that's the basis to propel us forward to live for him by his grace. The end of the Christian's faith is our soul salvation. It is according to grace, not of reward, not of right, by God's grace. And then finally, verse 11 and 12, sent down from heaven. Not of this earth. It did not come out of this earth. It is not originated from man, from sinful men. It came down from heaven. Searching, present tense. Keep on searching. That's the Old Testament prophets. Searching what time or what manner of time. What time means when will all these take place? They long to see the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what manner of time, what kind of time it would be, the environment in which the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Will the world be very ready to receive him? Will they be rejoicing or will it be troubled times? Will it be times of bondage? Will it be difficult time? They long to know these prophets of old. See, you and I, when we study the Gospels, we just look back and study the Gospels pertaining to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came as an infant, and then he grew up, and then he started his ministry. He was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by the evil one at the end of it, and then we just read it as if, like reading a storybook, with no understanding, with no joy, with no gladness, with no meditation and scrutiny. And what did the Old Testament prophets do? Investigation. They inquired and they searched diligently. We didn't do any of these things. We just simply take things for granted, because easy come and easy go. But for them, in their time, when they received the prophecies of God, when God told them a little thing about the future, that this will be the son born of a virgin. When? Who is the virgin? When will it come? When will it take place? Oh, it will come in the city called the Bethlehem, Judah. Oh, this city. Oh, they long for that wonderful day when they will see the first coming. For us, we just take so many things for granted. We take the baptism for granted. We take the Lord's Supper for granted. We take Christmas, Easter. We just go through the motion, and it has now become so familiar, and to many of us, it might even have turned into a ritual. But not for these people. Searching, searching, continuously, generation after generation. What time? When will it all come? When will the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ be? And they long for that day. And then what manner of time, what kind of the world will it be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? They wanted to know, pertaining to the first coming. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, did make very plain to them. So they have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Please don't think that the Old Testament saints did not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If they did not have it, they will not be able to understand anything at all. They will not have this longing to know more. The Bible here made it very plain and clear that the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, who indwells them, enabled them to do all these things, to inquire, to search diligently, to continue to search nonstop, and then that did signify when it testified beforehand pertaining to what? The sufferings of Christ. So they understood that before there is this glory, there must be the suffering. And then the glory that should be. Please note the sequence. It is not the glory, then the suffering. The people in the time of Christ, they misunderstood. They confused the second coming of Christ with the first. They thought that Christ will come and take away the Roman rule over Palestine. And that's why when Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem on the last Lord's Day before his crucifixion on the Friday. Remember what the people shouted when the people waved all the palm leaves? They didn't shout hallelujah, that is praise the Lord. What did they shout? Hosanna. What is Hosanna? Hosanna means, oh, save us. Save us from what? Christ came to save us from the bondage of sin. They thought that he came to save them from the yoke of the Roman soldiers. They shouted wrongly because a few days later, what happened? Crucify him, remember? They misunderstood that there must be the suffering of Christ before there can be the glory that should follow. The sequence is prophesied in Holy Scriptures. The passage, of course, is none other than Isaiah 53. The suffering Messiah passage. They search, they long for, to find out about the truth. And they were given glimpses, bits and pieces, every piece of the puzzle, perfect, inerrant, infallible. But unless and until they get all the pieces of the puzzle, they were not able to see it as clearly as you and I can see it right now when we look back through the study of God's Word. Because of progressive revelation. Revelation was given in bits and pieces throughout a period of more than 1,500 years. We now have so much, dearly beloved. We have so much concerning the Word of God, for we know the beginning of our existence, and we can also know the end of our existence. We know the answer to questions that the world have no answer to. You know what will happen to death. You know what is the end of sin. You know what is the end of this world of ours. You know about the new heaven and the new earth. You and I know about eternity, because all these are clearly explained to us in the book of Revelation. We know so much, but these are not knowledge given to us by God as conversation pieces during meal times. These are prophecies given by a heavenly Father to his children. Please, my sons, my daughters, if you truly believe me, I am telling you that this is what your heavenly Father will do in the future. Please change your present life in light of what you know for a fact will take place, because your Father never lies. And he is all powerful, and he has not only tell us the future, he's telling us basically what Heavenly Father will do in the future. And no one can stop him. No one, not even Satan. You trust him? Our sad part is we trust the words of men more than the word of God. That's our problem, isn't it? We read our newspaper and we tend to believe our newspaper and change our lives and our mood and our joy from the words of the newspaper men than the Bible itself. So sad. When you hear of the news from all these top-notch economists concerning the economy of our world, when you hear of our own politicians telling us about the future economy of Singapore, stocks and shares will go up and down because of all these words. Is that not true? Those who are in stocks and shares? The world now believes the words of these men, because these are influential men. These men, they believe, knows what they're talking about, and the stocks and shares will go up and down because of the words of men. Now, the world can do that. And these men are definitely not infallible and not inerrant. They make mistakes, they make blunders, and they are totally weak and helpless to control the future. They are making guesses. And yet, the world believes them. And they allow their future or their present to be impacted by what they say may happen in the future. No wonder God put us to shame by saying that the men of the world are far wiser than us. We have the word of our Heavenly Father who is all-powerful. We believe that. He never lies. The Old Testament saints have prophesied and told us that they long for the day to see all these things that we see so clearly today. They couldn't. They believed. They had so much less information than what we have today. But the faith that they have in God is so much stronger than our faith, to our shame. Sent down from heaven, they understood it. Although they have not seen it, they know that it is for us, not for them. And that's why they said so in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, not for them. Because they knew that they will die before the fulfillment, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In other words, the prophets in the Old Testament realized and understood all that God had revealed to them. They understood it. They knew also that it will not happen in their time. Remember, searching what time? And what manner of time? It will not be in their time, but it will be in the lifetime of the apostles. And the apostles are now who have seen it, who have eyewitness account of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they are preaching the gospel to the Christians whom Peter was writing to, and to all of us as well. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The word desire there means to cover, to set the heart upon. They have this strong desire that even the angels wanted to see, to wait for God's plan to be revealed, to be unfolded, one event at a time. And it is not the end yet, because the salvation of our soul, that is the culmination, the end of the Christian's faith, is akan datang, soon to come. It is coming. But do we have the same kind of desire as the angels, where we have this deep longing to know? Do we have the same kind of searching diligently like the Old Testament prophets who had so little and yet they have this desire to know? We lack this in our age and in our time. And the saddest part is, we don't care. We don't care. And we are God's children. If God's children will not care about what God has revealed to us pertaining the future prophecies, who would care? Who cares? Not the world. We must care. Because prophecies are given by God, the Heavenly Father, not to the world, but to His children. Because God doesn't want His children to live a life in darkness, but to live a light with proper understanding of what it means to be a Christian on this earth. Persecution soon came to the Christians in Peter's time. Do we have to wait for persecution to come before we set our lives aright? To know that the end of the Christian's faith does not lie on this earth? And to know that the salvation is pertaining that pertains to our soul, that our salvation is according to God's grace, and that should instill in us the deeper sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, that it is only right to live a holy life before God. And then that this salvation is from heaven, sent down from heaven. It is not manufactured by man. It is not of this earth, and therefore, one day you and I will be in heaven. What must it take for us to wake up out of our stupor, to realize how great and wonderful a life that we have on this earth in Christ Jesus? And without Christ Jesus, we have nothing, we are nothing. But in Christ Jesus, we have all that we need. And therefore, whatever this world has to offer must pale to insignificance compared to what we have already received from Christ Jesus. This, dearly beloved, is the end of the Christian's faith. And so we pray that all of us have started on this journey. And one day, when the culmination of our faith becomes a reality, we pray and hope that all of us will be there, that none would be left behind because of unbelief. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy book, and may thy Holy Spirit impressed into our hearts and transform our lives, that we may realize that the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. And this salvation is all of grace, and thou hast sent it down from heaven, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, create in us a thirst and a hunger for thy truth, to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our all, and this world is not our home. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who might still be outside thy kingdom, having come to church and who have known so much about the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ and have yet to confess and believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, grant no peace to such a heart, that this person can find peace only in thee and thee alone by confessing his sin and receiving Christ as Lord and as Savior. O Lord, hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.